We greet you again. I don't know whether daylight saving times went into effect yet. This being the last Sunday of March, I haven't heard at the time of making of this tape whether daylight saving time was supposed to be the last Sunday of March or the last Sunday of April. If it's March, why, then I expect that next Sunday we'll be with you for our evening service. But in any case, you have a tape tonight, and I pray that the Lord will bless it to your hearts. I also hope that you've had a good time of testimony, and that maybe we've had some more rain, and you praise the Lord for it, and things are looking a little better. We are in the book of Genesis, and we begin with chapter 45. If you remember last week, we have the entrapment of Joseph's brother by the devious schemes, if I can put it that way, of brother Joseph, and the apparent guilt of Benjamin. And then we had the plea of Judah for his brother. And I think it's a beautiful piece of writing, a beautiful piece of literature, a beautiful bit of history, a beautiful plea on the part of Judah. I would pray that there'd be a few more Christians, something like Judah. Then we come now to chapter 45, and we'll be moving along fairly rapid now. There is the outside chance that we can maybe finish the book. No, I don't think we can make it tonight, but we're going to move along as rapidly as we can. Remember now, we have reached the emotional peak here where Judah has offered himself in place of Benjamin, and this is kind of a picture of the cross of Calvary, and I think it's a little crude in a certain sense. It's not complete at all, but it is an indication a little bit of what Jesus did for us. Totally blameless, totally innocent, offering himself for payment for our sins. It doesn't have to happen, though. We find that Joseph just couldn't keep it in any longer. He cries out in the room and says, "You cause everyone to go out from me." And so all the Egyptians, is what it was, left the room, and Joseph and his brothers are left alone. And he's weeping aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And then Joseph speaks to his brethren. Verse 3, he says, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Now what's he saying? He says, "I'm Joseph." Now look at these brothers. They've never mentioned the name of Joseph. And can you imagine their confusion? He is naming the name of their lost brother. And he says, "I am him." And they just can't absorb that for the moment. There's no way. And so he's telling them again, and he's making it plain who he is. "I'm Joseph. I'm the one you sold into Egypt." Now don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves. God did this. Verse 6 now. "For those 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are five more years to go, in which there shall neither be hearing nor harvest." In other words, the grass will come up, but it won't ever turn to fruit. There'll be no seed reproduced. It'll die off before it can ever come to fruit. And there's going to be famine. No fruit, no harvest. "And God, he sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." That's what God did. Verse 7. Now verse 8 I have marked. And I think we need to dwell on it a little bit at least and think about what it means for us. Let's read it. "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord over of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Now what's he say? He says, well, get something straight. You had no part in it. And you know, there's a lot of times we like to claim credit for something. You know, I believe that if Joseph hadn't made this speech, eventually those brothers would have turned around and looked at each other. Hey, you know, it was a great thing we did sending Joseph down into Egypt and sending him down as a slave. If we hadn't done that, you know, we'd have died. We're the means of our own salvation. And Joseph? You know, you look carefully here. He's not even taking any credit himself. He's acknowledging the position he's in, and he's not belittling it in any way. And let me tell you something else, friend. Whatever position you end up in here on this earth, it's not going to be your choosing, no matter what you think. If you're a child of God, God is going to put you where he wants you and use you the way he wants to. Now, again, we have to come back to this business of our wills. And I made that flat statement a moment ago with the idea that, now let's say on the assumption that you certainly are submitted to the will of God, aren't you? If you're not, why not? That's where a Christian belongs. And Joseph ended up that way. He learned early to take things as God sent them and let God develop his own plan. You know, and I guess I'm preaching it myself again, we would be so much better off if we would permit God to go ahead and do what he wants to do and realize that what occurs in our lives, the bad things along with the good, Romans 8:28 again, are working out for our good, but according also to the plan of God to accomplish his purpose. And that's what Joseph is saying here. He says, no, you had no part in it. Yeah, you threw me down that hole, and you drug me out, you stripped my clothes off, you sold me into slavery, and you got rid of me. You didn't do it. No, I don't. And you know what he's saying? I don't blame you. I hold nothing against you. God did this. He'd have found some other way if he didn't use you. You didn't send me here, but God did. And he's made me literally a father to Pharaoh. And lord of all his house. And a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You know, there is a museum display of one of the boy pharaohs and that lived in the land of Egypt 100 years before Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. And from what little bit I know of Egyptian history, it wasn't unusual to have a child as pharaoh. First of all, life expectancy wasn't quite what it is today, that's for sure. I'm told that some of these royal lines, first of all, they were deeply inbred, and this brings down resistance, and I think the life expectancy was under 30. They were married at 15 or 16, and it was not unusual to have a 3 or 4 or 5 year old child as leader of the land, is the head of state wearing the crown, but the government would be operated under chief advisors. And a number of years has gone on, and I get the impression that it's quite possible in the sense of what's in this verse that the man who originally gave Joseph his high position may have passed on, and Joseph might be serving his son now. That's entirely possible, notwithstanding the fact that later on we find that he goes to Pharaoh and asks certain favors. It's not inconsistent. He may have been a young teenager, a relatively young individual in any case, maybe teenage to early 20s at the most. And Joseph is saying here, I've literally become a father to Pharaoh, and I'm lord of all of his house, I rule the whole thing, and I'm ruler of all the land of Egypt. That's not bragging. That's a position that God has put him in. He's given the whole credit to God. And now he says to his brothers, now, and you know the shock hasn't worn off, you go back to my father, and you say, your son Joseph is alive, and God has made him Lord of all of Egypt. Now, you invite him to come down here with me and tell him that not to delay. Get on the ball and get down here. And then he says, you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, you and all your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that thou hast. You bring them all down here. The doors of Egypt are open. You're welcome. You're going to have the best. And I'll tell you again, there are 5 years of this difficulty to come, and you know it. You better be prepared for it. You're not going to be able to survive. You're not going to be able to exist outside of the offer that I give you. So you better bring everything you have and all of your property. Don't leave anything behind. Now you've seen me. You've heard what I've had to say. You go tell my father of all the glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall haste and bring my father hither. Now, again, he's telling him, hurry up, hurry up. And then he throws his arms around Benjamin, and he weeps. And Benjamin, apparently one of the first of the brothers to recognize his own full brother. And then he embraces each one of them, and they have the beginning of a real reunion. And I think that maybe most of these older boys are still somewhat afraid. You have to remember, Benjamin didn't have anything to be afraid of. Not really. He had no part in the selling of Joseph into slavery. And then the word goes out, and all of the household of Pharaoh hears that Joseph's brethren have arrived, and it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh sent unto Joseph and said, say unto your brethren, give them an invitation. That's really what he's saying. You load up your animals with the food and go into the land of Canaan. You take your father and your household and come into me. And that's Pharaoh speaking. Now, he's giving the same invitation, maybe even a little stronger than Joseph gave it, because he says, I'll give you the good of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. And then he's issuing it as a command. Verse 19, and thou art commanded, this do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones. Take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Also, you don't have to worry about what you bring back. If you have to leave some of your furniture and belongings behind, the best of the land of Egypt is yours. And so the children of Israel did as they were asked, and Joseph gave them wagons, moving vans, that's what it was, and provision, and extra clothing, and then to Benjamin, a little extra. He gave him 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. You know that clothing bit, that clothes horse bit. You remember how he got Joseph into trouble when he got his fancy coat and went down bragging to his brothers, and he ended up in the ditch, didn't he? Well, I guess he still thinks clothes makes a man, because he gives each of the other brothers a change of clothing, and he gives Benjamin 5 changes and a little extra cash. I wonder how he must have spoiled his children. Okay. He sent extra gifts to his father, 10 animals loaded with corn and bread and meat for his father. And they took off and they went. And when they got back to Jacob, down there in verse 25, 26, they tell the story. Joseph is alive. He's governor of over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. What are these kids trying to do now? Kids. You know, my mother still thinks of me as a little kid. I wonder how many of you folks, if your mothers or your fathers or older relatives are still around, think of you as a kid. And most of you aren't, you know. I wonder if this is just the way he thought. What are these boys trying to pull on me now? And then they told him all the words of Joseph, and he saw the wagons and the things that Joseph had sent back to carry him, and he feels a little better about it. And then Israel said, not Jacob, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Chapter 46, Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And Jacob and God spake unto Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives, and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all their seed brought he with him into Egypt. And then it gives a listing of all of these individuals, and that takes quite a few verses. We get down to verse 26, and we see that they total up 66, that's 66, and then they take into consideration the sons of Joseph. And Jacob, and Joseph himself, and it brings a total of males, apparently, of 70. And that's a pretty fair crowd. And then, of course, there were the wives and the servants and so forth. Now, Jacob sent Judah ahead to see Joseph, and to find out where they were to end up. Actually, Goshen is a place that is picked. And Joseph made ready his chariot, and he went out to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren, and unto his father's house, I will go up, and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds, and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, you shall say, and shall say, What is your occupation? That you shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, what's he saying? Well, there's some good grazing land out here, and it's a good place for you, and you won't be bothered by the Egyptians. You state your profession, and there's no lie in this, as being shepherds. The Egyptians, just again, their prejudices, won't have any part with a sheep herder or a cattle raiser. Low-class people, and this is part of the best of the land, so if you make this claim, they'll send you out here. It's thinly settled, and you'll be able to make a home here, and you won't be bothered. Now, that's pretty wise on Joseph's part. Playing the Egyptians' natural prejudices to the benefit of his family. And so Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, My father, this is now chapter 47, and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come to the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, five of them, and presented them to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to his brethren, What is your occupation? And they gave the story that Joseph told them. We're shepherds, both we and our fathers. We've been shepherds for generations, and we prefer the country life, and we brought our flocks. We have no pasture at home for them. The situation is bad. We would appreciate if we could dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee, and the land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, make them rulers over my cattle. In other words, what's he saying? Put land of Goshen. That's the best fields. They can have the very best. And if you got one of your brothers or a couple of your brothers that are pretty sharp, good herdsmen, you put my flocks in their charge. You know, he's going to get a little something out of this. If they're professional herdsmen, he's going to get it off out of the hands of the Egyptians, and they won't have to do a task that they don't like to do. And more than that, his flocks will probably be tended much better. So this is the way it's shaping up. And then Joseph brings Jacob, his father, and introduces him to Pharaoh. And Jake pronounces a blessing on Pharaoh, and he's asked by Pharaoh how old he is, and he says, "I've been on in this life 130 years, and haven't been an easy life either." He says, "Some of my fathers, they've lived longer than my ancestors." And then Jacob blesses Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Right, and then it goes on and it says that Joseph placed his family in the best of the land and took care of them, gave them food to eat, and so forth. And it goes on and tells just how bad it was. And it tells some of the financial arrangements that Joseph made. People came to him first and spent all their money to buy corn. And then they came and spent their cattle to get grain to eat, and their flocks. And after a while, they came and they sold their lands and literally made themselves slaves to Pharaoh. We're down to verse 20 now. And it says, Joseph brought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for each of the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, and so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt and even to the other end thereof. The only land he didn't buy was the land of the priests, the religious church lands, let's put it that way, church exemptions. Then verse 23, and Joseph lays down the financial system, and you know, this really has been carried through pretty much through history in a strange sort of a way. He says, the land doesn't belong to you anymore, it belongs to Pharaoh, and I'm going to give you seed now, and you'll sow it. And when the harvest comes, you shall take and give one-fifth of it to Pharaoh, and the other four parts are your own. You to use it for buying seed for the next year, and to feed your family, and that's the system. One-fifth of what you earn goes to the government. Now, Pharaoh, you know, he came out pretty well in the whole deal in the long run. It was a wise thing when he listened to the interpretation of the dream that Joseph gave. Seven years by now have passed, and a new kind of an economic setup in the land. Pharaoh is really well off, and the people, they're not hurting. They don't own any land. They start off fresh. They go back on the land. They have a place to live. It belongs to Pharaoh. Now, they have an income. It's not communism. Certainly not. Don't misunderstand any of this. But it is a unique kind of an arrangement. And for that period in history, it worked pretty well. And then it says in verse 25 that the people were satisfied with it. They literally say, "You saved our lives, and we thank you for it. We'll be Pharaoh's servants." And then Joseph made a law of the land, and it's a long-lasting law, that one-fifth of all that was produced, except the land of the priests, would become Pharaoh's. And Then Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and they grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now it would seem that Joseph's family was exempted from this. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew near that he would die, and he called his son Joseph, and he said unto him, Now, he said, if I found grace in thy sight, I pray thee, thy hand under my hand will be with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me, and he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon his bed's head. Now, he takes an oath from Joseph that he wouldn't be buried in Egypt, that he would be taken to the land of his fathers and be buried with his fathers. And then after a little while, a few days apparently had passed, a time of some sort had passed, and Joseph was told one day that his father was really sick and it looked bad. So he took his two sons with him. And Israel sits up in bed, and Jacob says unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and he said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which are born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, and Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, and when yet there was a little way to come into Ephrath, I buried her there in the way to Ephrath, and the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. In other words, he's saying, you know, there was a time I thought I'd never see you again, and he's blessed me abundantly above what I could expect. He has showed me your sons. And he's really thankful to God for it. And he brings the two boys over, and they bow down before Israel, and there is a story of the blessing of the two boys, and they're going to take their places as two of the tribes of Israel in God's plan. Manasseh and Ephraim. And we see this business of Israel crossing his hands and blessing the younger one first. It seemed like in this family line there was a lot of this younger and older mix-up. They had a rule. If you thought of it as a rule, it didn't seem to get followed too often. If you look back over the history that we've already studied, we have the blessing in the rest of the chapter there. Verse 17, we see the crossing of the hands here. He laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, and it displeased Joseph, and he attempted to remove it from Ephraim's head and put it on Manasseh's head. But Joseph said to his father, Don't do that, my father. He says, This is the firstborn. You put your right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. And he also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but the younger brother again is going to be the greater. And, you know, God's going to have his way in our lives. We make some man-made rules and say, well, it's got to go this way or go that way. And God says, I'm going to do it my way. And, again, this is Israel that's doing this blessing here. And it's a spiritual blessing. And he blessed them that day, saying, "In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh." And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." In other words, Joseph's inheritance is going to be a little larger than his brothers. Now we come to chapter 49, and in all honesty, I think it's probably the best place to break off, and we should be able, in about another week, to finish this book, and then we'll begin another book in the Old Testament. It's been an interesting book, and I hope it's blessed you. I realize maybe the message has been a little dry in this last week or two, but we're in a section that pretty well explains itself. You don't need a lot of extra explanation from me. The word is plain in what it says. The story is simple. The working of God is plain. The plan of God is plain. The maneuvering of the human mind is seen for what it is, for foolishness and for wasted energy. And yet, it's seen as being used in the plan of God to accomplish God's purpose. I think the whole thing that we've had in the last couple of weeks is summed up in the fact that if we accept the circumstances that come into our life as being of God, then it's easier to take. We look around and say, well, why did this happen to me? And the Spirit of God will whisper to our ear and say, well, if you'll just be still, and if you'll take it as I present it, you'll see the blessings of God, and you'll see the kingdom of God furthered, and it'll be used for God's honor and glory and for your good. Again, once again, so many times, we have to come back to Romans 8:28 and see what God has done and is going to do and see how it's going to work out. It's time to close. Pray for us again, and we hope that next Sunday night, don't know yet, but you'll know by the time you hear the message. If daylight saving time is off, we expect to stay. In other words, if we come back to daylight saving time, we expect to stay for the evening service. You pray for us, and close the service now with prayer. I'll ask one of the gentlemen to come forward and close for us tonight, and pray for us again. God bless you.